Okay, a church has started. It's known for doing good works. The Bible is used and known so that they may walk uprightly before their God. They endure everything that comes their way for the glory of Christ's name. What would you say about such a church? Because there is one in the Bible. And I want to talk about it. And I want to talk about what its implications mean to us. Turn to Revelation 2. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 1. To the angel in the church in Ephesus, write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works and your toil and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. I want you to see that's quite a list of commendations that he's giving, telling about their church. All their good works, the idea that they're testing people to see, is this what the scriptures have taught? They're enduring things patiently. All of those are commendable. But then we come to verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This church at Ephesus, it is said, founded all of the other churches that are mentioned here in Revelation. And so this was a wonderful church. Did many, many good things. Patiently let whatever the things that were being said about them or Christ, they bore that out. And I want you to know why this church was as good as it was, and then we'll talk about what happened. This says, I know your works. Listen, you guys know that I quote Charles Spurgeon a lot. It's not going to change. But I will tell you this. When Spurgeon preached on this text, he said, I know your works. He didn't even go to the next part of the verse. He said, it is the loss of your first love that makes you seek the comfort of your bodies instead of the prosperities of your souls. He said, Christ can't say that to many of you because you have no good works. Now, you know, today we think, gee, this is kind of hard stuff. But it wasn't, and it's not. 6,000 people crammed his church. There were no sound systems on every Sabbath. And so I believe that God uses these kinds of things. Turn with me to Acts 20. Why could this church do so many good things? Okay, follow with me in verse 17. Now from, does everybody have it? Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So I want you to see, he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. This is part of the beginning of this church. Goes on and says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Now look at verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, and he says in verse 26, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Jump down to verse 31. Therefore, be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. 3 years is the longest time the Apostle Paul spent anywhere. And so for 3 years he's working with this church. And what is he doing? He goes on to say that he's teaching them publicly and from house to house anything that's profitable. He's testifying to all about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that he's innocent of the blood of all, for he does not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So Paul's spending the most amount of time he ever spent anywhere, and this is what he's doing. He's going house to house. He's teaching these things, anything that's going to be profitable that they're going to need. But he does say in verse 31, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish each one with tears. This is a great beginning for any church. Okay, you're not going to find a better church than the Apostle Paul starting one and being there for 3 years, committing his life to everybody there. It's a wonderful beginning. It shouldn't surprise us. God used this church. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. You guys know I'm a Jewish believer. And people will come to me and say, hey, Ed, how come the Jews never learned that they would worship the one true living God and then quickly turn aside and worship idols? And then God would turn them over to captivity. And horrible things would happen to them. And they'd cry out for a deliverer. And the Lord would send one. And they would worship the one true living God. But then within a short period of time, they would worship idols. And the process continued to repeat. And so people ask, how come they didn't learn? And I'll say, well, probably for the same reasons we don't. The only difference we have is we have the whole story now. We have the whole canon of Scripture. And every believer possesses the Holy Spirit. Ever since the day of Pentecost. So we can learn from this church. Verse 3, 1 Timothy. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. I just want you to see that. Paul's there 3 years, teaching them publicly, house to house. He leaves. And he leaves his protege, Timothy, to now pastor the church. Now, just for the sake of time, turn to chapter 2. Paul says, first of all, then I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. So, Timothy, no matter what's going on, first of all, make sure people are praying. Now, look with me at verse 8. Now we're just skipping because of time. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, we know that they're not the only ones who pray. Women pray too. But I do believe in this particular passage, it's regarding men. And the reason why I can say that is because of the very next verse. Likewise, verse 9, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel and with modesty and self-control, and it goes on. So he's telling them, Timothy, make sure they're praying. Timothy, this is what the men should be doing. This is what the women should be doing. He's telling them how to set up the church. Turn with me real quick to chapter 3. Verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, we would say elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, and it goes on. So basically he's telling them, okay, here's what to look for in deacons. Look at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonor gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So he's telling them the qualifications of a deacon. He also writes the letter, the epistle to the Ephesians. So you got the Apostle Paul spending the longest amount of time he ever spent anywhere, 3 years, going house to house, publicly telling them anything they know and proclaiming the whole counsel of God. He leaves. Timothy is left as the pastor. And Paul writes two letters that have apostolic authority that are read in the church. Timothy, make sure people are praying. Make sure the men are praying. This is what women do. This is what to look for in elders. This is what to look for in deacons. And then he writes the letter to the Ephesians. It should not surprise us as this church went on to do many good things. Christ had only one thing that he rebuked them for, and it says, "But I have this against you, that you abandoned the love you had at first." And church history tells us that shortly after the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, this church went out of existence. That's all it took, was losing their first love. So regardless of the incredible start this had and the good things that were happening, shortly after John writes this, that church went out of existence. Now, one thing I would believe is that they stopped praying. Let me quote what Spurgeon said. "When first love is lost, there is a lack of that prayerfulness which we had. I remember the day I was baptized. I was up at 3 o'clock in the morning till 6 I spent in prayer, wrestling with God. Then I had to walk some 8 miles and started off and walked to the baptism. Why, prayer was a delight to me. Then, I'm just going to skip." And he goes on to talk about how he never lacked time in those days. And he says, "I had no need then to groan because I could not pray." And then this great line, "For love being fervent, I had sweet liberty at the throne of grace." He had a great love, and that's what caused him to go to Christ and have that liberty at the throne of God's grace. Spurgeon says this, "But when first love departs, we begin to think that 10 minutes will do for prayer instead of an hour. And we read a verse or two in the morning, whereas we used to read a whole portion. Now, business has so increased that we must get into bed as soon as we can. We have not time to pray. And then at the dinner table, we used to have a little time for communion. That has dropped. And then on the Sabbath day, we used to make it a custom to pray to God when we got home from his house for just 5 minutes before dinner, so that what we heard, we might profit by. That is dropped also." I thought, wow, what a novel idea. They would sit down when they came home from church and they would pray for 5 minutes that what they heard might profit them. "And some of you that are present were in the habit of retiring for prayer when you went home. Your wives have told the story. Where is your husband? Ah, she has said, he is a godly man. He cannot come to his breakfast, but he must slip upstairs alone. I know what he is doing. He is praying. Then, when he is at table, he often says, 'Mary, I have had a difficult day today. We must go and have a word or two of prayer together.' And some of you could not take a walk without prayer. You were so fond of it, you could not have too much of it. Now, where is it? You know more than you did. You have perhaps grown older. You have grown richer, perhaps. You have grown wiser in some respects, but you might give up all you have got to go back to those days." This is all it takes. Now, it's going to be Equally as hard to get across this to the missionaries as it is to you. Truthfully, as it is to me. I say the things that I do as strongly as I do because I need to hear them. Anything we have good in this life, God gave us. Now, we might not believe that. Give us this day our daily bread. And we think, well, wait a minute. You know, I worked and all that stuff's in the freezer. Yeah, but God enabled you to work. God gives strength to your legs today so you can walk. God gives sight to your eyes so that you can see. He gives hearing to your ears so you can hear this message. He enables your heart to pump so that you can still be alive today. He puts air in your lungs to breathe. There isn't anything that's going on that God has not given you. But we don't think that way, and the truth is all of our hearts grow cold. Just so you know, I will tell them, the missionaries, that ministry is the greatest harlot in my life. And they will look very surprised. And I'll say, it's a whole lot easier for me to go do ministry than it is to want to spend time alone with the Lord. And that is incredibly dishonoring to Christ. And God has a word for that. The word is idolatry. Now, I say these things because I don't want to be left like this. I want God to continue to change me, and he is. It may be ever so slowly, but he is. And I've got to acknowledge that this is not right. And so there's going to be a reflection. There's going to be a cause and effect on the idea of, are we praying because we so know this Jesus so well that we know that when we ask these things, he will hear and he will answer? I've heard it said that people who know Jesus well ask much of him. And if we don't ask much of him, there's a good chance we don't know him that well. And so this is how important this is. Let me just try to tie a few things here up. There's a story that's told by a preacher that I respect of a different denomination, but a very solid Bible-based denomination. And he's well known. And he was telling the story one day about a church of his denomination in the South. I think it had maybe 5,000 people in it. But the important thing about this church was it was known everywhere for the work of God going on in it. They were able to bring the prostitutes and the drunkards, were able to not only come to that church, but were coming to Christ. They had counseling for the marriages, and marriages were being held together and also restored. They had classes for parenting, and all of these things were happening, and they were seeing people saved. That's what it was known for. And it was so well known that they would call upon the senior pastor to go to different churches to tell them what their secret was. And then one day, it all stopped. People weren't being saved. Those marriages weren't being restored. And all of those things, all of a sudden, just came to a standstill and stopped. The pastor became so disturbed and depressed about it that he would stay in his office. And one day, there came a knock at his door. And he opened the door and there was an old woman standing there. And this old woman said, "Pastor, I think I know what happened." He said, "You do?" And she said, "Yeah, I do. You know, my husband died not too long ago." And he said, "Oh, yeah, your husband." He was the janitor here. He was a very, very godly man, your husband was. And she said, "Yes, he was. But do you know what he did every day from 1 o'clock to 5 o'clock in the afternoon?" He said, "No, the church has always been well kept. I assumed he was doing his work. And she said, no, he would always get to church long before anybody else got there so he could get the work done. And then every day from 1 to 5, he would go into the broom closet, close the door, and he would pray for you and for the ministries of this church. And so they realized this was not some sort of wonderful evangelism program that they were putting forth that was causing this. They weren't great at the counseling that for some reason only they could keep marriages intact and nobody else. It was one old man who'd go into a broom closet, close the door, and for 4 hours a day would intercede for those people. You know, there's a lot of things I'm never going to do or be able to do. You know, I will never be a Charles Spurgeon. That's fine. But here's the thing. I can always go into my room. I can close the door and I can pray for people. And so can you. Everybody knows there's all kinds of things going on in this church right now. You're right. We play a role. I talk often on the sovereignty of God because God is absolutely sovereignly in control of all things. But nevertheless, in his sovereignty, he has decreed we play a role. And our prayers very much play a role. Everything that I see done, and sometimes it's amazing, it's because you people were praying. It was not because of me. I see things, there's times I have talks and I'll pray beforehand to people in St. Louis. And I get out of there and I get into the car and I'll say, you know, Lord, I don't know what that was, okay? I don't know what that was. But I love you. Something happened and you look and you think, look at all the stuff that took place. I had no idea what I was going to say. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit started working. I get in the car, and that's exactly what I'll say. I have no idea what that was. But those are the kind of things to where I'll say, Lord, I love you. Where might you have lost your first love? Perhaps it was when you began thinking comfort and security in this life was the goal of this life. Perhaps after going through a great trial or suffering, and you began not trusting in God. Listen, God gives us many good things, and family has to be way at the top. Marriage, children. But if we worship those things, that's idolatry too. Yeah, as far as I can tell, those are the best things he gives in this life. So this is tremendously important to God. But it's so easy to lose sight. And the next thing you know, we're thankful for all the stuff that we have. But what about the God who gave us that stuff? What about the God who gave us those lives? Whether it's your spouse or whether it's the children. What about that God? We become enamored with the gifts, but we forget about the giver. This is all that it took. And the Lord would want us to know this on this day. Let me close with this story. It was in the middle 1800s, and in Ireland, a young man and a young woman were engaged to be married. And they were on horseback riding to reach each other. And the guy got to where she was right after something spooked her horse, and she was thrown headlong into this brook. Just so happened to hit her head on a rock. And he got there just in time to see her die. And he pulled the body out, and he said he looked in the eyes of his beloved, And he said he reached a depth of despair that he had never known before. I think some of us can understand that. We can understand those things. And so he said that wherever he went in Ireland, he would always see her face in the crowds. So like many of us would do, he just moved. He left. And he went to Canada. He went to a town called Port Hope. And he committed his life to live his life on, he was a strong Christian believer, and he committed his life to live his life based on the Sermon on the Mount. And older people would see him walking on the gravel road, and he would have like a sawhorse in his arm. And they would say, there goes Joseph Scriven. Fine young man. He will only saw wood for those people who do not have the money to be able to pay them, to pay him. And he became known as the Good Samaritan of Port Hope. And he was also tutoring an English sea captain's niece. And over a period of time, he fell in love. And over a period of time, they got engaged to be married. But 10 years later, after the first. And shortly before they were to be married, she got sick. And he stayed by her side the entire time to nurse her back to health. But she eventually died. I've seen the headstone. It says, Joseph Scriven's sweetheart. Now you know, twice he reached those depths of despair, of those kinds of things when it just ripped from you. But in the process, he learned something. And he learned something about Jesus Christ. And so he wrote a poem to his mother. This is what the poem said. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not go to God for everything in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? What about in your life? What about in this church? What about in this town? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So at a time like that, that's what he discovered. Somebody picked it up, and as you know, it became a well-known hymn. Nothing can replace that first love of Christ. And sometimes we just need to remember what a friend we have in Jesus. Pray with me. Lord, we know these things are true. We know these things are right. We know this word is inspired and it is inerrant. But we base too much on what we see with our temporal eyes. How could it possibly be? How can you even be someone's first love? And yet, you can, and you are. I've got a long way to go. And so I believe to most here But down deep, we still want that. Don't let us go our own way. That's the worst thing you could do. How is it that someone can have his life just ripped out from him and all the things that he cared about twice, and yet at the end be able to say, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to go to God for everything in prayer. Lord, help us to realize you are the giver of all good things. Everything that we have is a blood-bought blessing. But you don't want us to be just enamored with those blessings and those gifts. You want us to look past and see the God who has given them to us. Help us, Lord, because we desperately need your help. In Christ's name we pray, Father. Amen.